Our scripture reading for this hour's lesson is taken from the epistle of 3 John. 3 John, and the first verse, please. 3 John, and 1. The elder, unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Well, once again, a pleasant good morning. We are appreciative of your presence here today as we worship God the way He's prescribed, on the day He's prescribed, doing the things that He wants us to. We're appreciative for you being here, and we'd like to extend that invitation for those of you listening by way of radio, that you could join us any chance that you may have the opportunity, if that happens to be on the 12th of March. That will be our gospel meeting. Brother Chris Whitaker's topic is Speaking the Truth in Love, and we'd love for you to be here for that or any of our services here at the Arlington Church of Christ. There were two men, they were driving down the street in downtown Nashville, and as the one is driving, he approaches a red light, and he just guns it and goes straight through it. And the pastor says, "Hey man, what are you doing? The light was red." He said, "Don't worry about it. My brother does it all the time." They keep driving down the road, approach another red light. The next light is red, and the same guy speeds through it. And the pastor says, "That's two in a row. What are you doing?" And the driver says, "It's okay. My brother does it all the time." They come to the third light that's red. He goes straight through it, and the guy is screaming, "Let me out! Let me out! I don't want to ride with you anymore." The driver says, "It's okay, it's okay. My brother does it all the time. He does it all the time." The next light they come to is green, and the guy slams on his brakes. The pastor says, "Now what are you doing? Why don't you stop? It's green." The driver said, "I had to stop. My brother might have been coming." Just saying. This morning, I want us to look at a tale of three men. Three interesting individuals identified for you and I in Scripture. And we take these from the book of 3 John. Now, 3 John is a special book. There are five one-chapter books in Scripture. One in the Old Testament, Obadiah, right there with Jonah, or at least arranged by Jonah. And then in the New Testament, that leaves the remaining four, and you've got all three of the, or you've got John, and you've got Jude as well. That's four. There's one more in the Old Testament, but I don't have it in my notes. One of the five chapter books, that's going to bother me. Anyway, it's five chapter books in the Bible. And I find it interesting. The Holy Spirit only had so much to say through John this time. What's interesting is John is writing this. This is the same John who walked with Jesus. This is the same John who wrote the Apostle, or the Gospel of John. He will write the Revelation, and he writes three books at the end of the New Testament. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And then you get Jude and Revelation. He writes this to a member of a church, a local church in the first century. And surprisingly, the church had problems. You know, the Lord's church will experience problems time and time again, and it's not because they don't follow what God's Word has said, but the members are the ones who don't follow what God's Word has said. The members will do something and they'll turn off, and so that's why we're told you must always be on your guard to protect against false teaching, to guard yourself against things that will arise. So John writes to this, and in 3 John, we get three men, three individuals. So there are 3 points in our sermon today. Shall we look at these individuals? The first one is Gaius. And Gaius is a man who is described as a prosperous Christian. A prosperous Christian. Read with me, if you will, 3 John verses 1 through 8. And usually, stylistically, if you ever come across maybe Jude referenced or 2nd or 3rd John in Scripture, very rarely will you see the author write 3 John 1, colon, 1 through 8. Because generally, if it just has one chapter, you just put the verses up there. So 3 John 1 through 8, he says, "The elder, unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee. Even as thou walkest in the truth, I have no greater joy to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because that for his name's sake they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles, we therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers of the truth. So Gaius is a prosperous Christian. Now, what we like to do when maybe an epistle is written to an individual or they're mentioned in Scripture like we did earlier today in Romans 16, we try to see what all we can learn from them. Gaius was a very common name. There's at least four different men named Gaius in Scripture, and is it probably none of the ones in the book of Acts that we meet, because there's three of them in Acts. It's probably none of those, because those are more connected with Paul and his missionary journeys. This was a Gaius, probably, that was more associated with John. But the problem with trying to identify just exactly which Gaius it was, Gaius was one of the most common names in the Roman Empire, which is where these all lived. Today, John, Robert, William, even some of these common, simple names. Well, sometimes it's hard to tell, well, which John are we talking about? Is it John, or is it a different John? Which Bill, which one is it? So you need more information. So which Gaius? I don't know exactly which one it is, but John knew who it was. And three times in this short book, in these verses, does he reference to Gaius as beloved. In verse 1, unto the well-beloved, American Standard will just use the word beloved in that, Gaius. He also says it again in verse 2, beloved, and he says it again in verse 5, beloved. And he actually says it again in verse 11 as he's addressing Gaius but talking about a different individual. So whether you want to look at it three times in 8 verses or 4 times in 11 verses, regardless, this is a man who is truly beloved. Now, I find it interesting that John is the one using this, since we often call John the apostle of love, right? The one whom Jesus loved. He talks more about love in 1 John than some of the authors do in their entire books. So John is writing to someone. John is an elder, not necessarily an elder of a local congregation, although he could have been, but John is also older in his life, so he is advanced. He is an elder among the people, and he writes unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom he loves in truth. Notice that word truth there. Verse number 3, testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in truth. Verse 4, I have no greater joy to hear that my children walk in the truth. You see a pattern forming? Beloved, 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 truth, 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 truth. Gaius was a prosperous man. Gaius was a person that you'd want to know, because he's walking in the truth. And here in this short little verses, an amazing prayer is offered on the behalf of Gaius. Notice verse 2, he says, beloved, I wish above all things, or I pray above all things, that you may prosper and be healthy, even as thy soul prospers. What would happen to you if somebody prayed this prayer in your life? Somebody pray, I pray that Brother Ron prospers and that his health prospers as he continues to go about life. What would that do for you? This tells me that we need to pray for other people, does it not? I need to pray that they are successful. Now, not out and doing the wicked things, but it's evident that Gaius isn't out doing wicked things. He's doing what he should be doing for the cause of Christ. But John also prays for his health as well as his well-being. And John knows him to know, to hear that he walks in truth. I know many people 3 John and verse 4 is one of their favorite verses in Scripture, and they apply it to their own family. I have no greater joy to hear that my children walk in truth. There's evidently some connection between Gaius and John. Maybe John taught Gaius the gospel. Maybe he was instrumental in helping him grow as a Christian, and so he almost regards him as a son in the faith, and we extrapolate that even today, do we not? Those that we've taught, we love to hear that they're faithful. Of course, we love to hear our own earthly families faithful as well, if we're blessed with that opportunity. But see, Gaius is described as a prosperous Christian. Why? Verse 5, because he helps the brethren, but he helps those who are not brethren as well. He helps the strangers, those that are outside of Christ. He is willing to assist them. And people have told about it. They bear witness of the charity before the church and how he would help people on their journey, you know, traveling in that day and time. If you were going to a big city, you're okay. If you were going to a smaller city, it was hit or miss. You might could find a good place to stay, an inn, a hotel, as we would think today, but you couldn't always. Might not always be reliable. So evidently, Gaius helped people on their journey with a place to stay, maybe even sent people to go get visitors. You know, towards the end of the book of Acts, in Acts 28, there are people that meet Paul halfway on his way into Rome once he makes it on land to bring him into Rome because they were sent after him. No doubt Gaius had gone to help other individuals as well. He was a very caring individual. For thy name's sake, they went forth. He didn't take anything of the Gentiles. He said, we ought to receive such that they may be fellow helpers. Dear friends, Gaius is prosperous because he's rich for his love, for the truth, and for his brethren. As we are looking at three individuals today, could you describe yourself as a Gaius? Are you rich in love toward the truth and towards those in Christ and those outside of Christ? Dear friends, we look around, everybody has a soul. And everybody's going to spend eternity in either heaven or hell, one of two places. Not both, but one. And when you start thinking about the world that way, you'll have just a little bit more care and concern for their soul. So our first tale is a tale of a prosperous Christian Gaius. Let's look at our second one. That's Diotrephes. A tale of a proud Christian. A proud Christian. Look here at verses 9 and 10 of 3 John, if you will. He says, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, received us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Now, what we want to know, does Gaius go to church with Diotrephes? That's a possibility. They also could go to different congregations in the same area that Paul is wanting to visit. But I find it interesting, you've got this prosperous Christian. I think of Gaius as the one who's there early at every service, so he has a chance to greet people, and he's there every time there's a meeting, and every time there's a work day, and every time there's a this, and every time there's a that, and he's helping people outside of church. And then you've got Diotrephes, who wants to be seen, and he wants people to know when he's at church. But he wants also to control whether or not other people can go to church, because verse number 9, he says, Diotrephes loves to have the preeminence. Well, I've got a problem with Diotrephes right here. Go to the book, hold your place here. We're going to come back. Go to Colossians chapter 1, if you will. Colossians chapter 1. My problem that I have with Diotrephes, and it's not with just with Diotrephes. I would have this with anybody in the church, dear friends, that wants the preeminence. My problem is that Jesus Christ alone has the preeminence in the church. He alone is the head. He alone is the important one. Notice this here. And he, who's that? Jesus Christ, verse 18, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Jesus Christ, it is his church, the church of Christ, the church belonging to Christ. It is his church that he died for on the cross. Diotrephes didn't die on the cross for the church. That Jesus Christ rose again. He's the firstborn from the dead. Diotrephes wasn't placed in a tomb to rise again 3 days later. That he is now the head of the church, which is his body. The church is not made up of Diotrephes. See, Diotrephes' problem, he wanted it to be the Diotrephes show. Look at me, look at me. He's proud. He's prating about, yet Jesus Christ, when we come here, dear friends, with any other attitude, with any other idea on our mind, save that of worshiping God, we're doing it wrong. When we come here to worship, we focus about Jesus. We sing songs. We pray to God through Jesus here in just a moment. We will remember the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus. That's what we do when we come to worship. Now, we enjoy each other, enjoy the fellowship. We ought to with Christians. But if we didn't come here to worship God, Jesus Christ, we did it wrong. See, he, number one, has the preeminence. That's a problem that I have with Diotrephes. Go back. Let's see what else it says about him in 3 John. Receive him not. It says in verse 10, wherefore if I come. Now John's talked about in 2 John as well, hoping to get to these areas. It's evident 2 John's more written to a congregation. 3 John written to an individual, maybe in the same area. And so John's hoping to make this little trip. So he says, if I'm able to make it to you, I will remember his deeds, which he does among, prating among us, with malicious words, not content, neither does he receive the brethren, forbids those that should be received, and he'll even cast them out of the church. I tell you what, Diotrephes needed to learn from John the Baptist. Go to the book of John, if you will. And I wonder if John was thinking about what he wrote in John chapter 3 when he writes 3 John. I don't know if he had this on his mind or not, but that's where my mind goes. John chapter 3 and verse number 30. Now, John is writing about John the Baptist, the immerser, the forerunner of Christ. He's not writing about himself in these verses, but notice what John the Baptist says about Christ. He has just been baptizing in the area. Jesus comes unto him, and notice, John 3 and verse 30, John the Baptist says, he, in my mind points at Jesus, he must increase, I must decrease. See, there for a while it was John the Baptist, John the Baptist, John the Baptist. It was prophesied in the Old Testament he would be the forerunner. He would pave the way for Christ, if you will. But John the Baptist was not Christ. John the Baptist did not meet all the Old Testament prophecy qualifications to be Jesus Christ. So John had a role to play to point people to Christ. And when Jesus is there, he says, he must increase, I must decrease. It's no longer about John the Baptist. It's about Jesus. See, Diotrephes could have learned that lesson. He should have learned that lesson. Needs a dose of that attitude. It's not all about Diotrephes when they came to church. It's about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. But you know, today, too many people, they'll follow a similar strategy to what Diotrephes would try to do. Notice here, almost where we just were, in the book of Jude. Jude, verse number 4. What do people do? They creep in unawares. Notice what Jude says. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. What does Jude warn us about? People who blatantly walk in, say, hi, my name is Robert, and I'm a false teacher. Is that what he warns us about? No. He says they're going to creep in unawares. More times than not, False teachers will enter a congregation, act like everything's fine, be there a little while, maybe pull one or two people aside and say, you know, I really think this is what we ought to do. And they'll go after those they think they can have influence over. And then he'll try to persuade two or three people. Before you know it, it's two or three families. And before you know it, tries to take over an entire congregation. And dear friends, I say this out of love. I have met some false teachers. But none of them ever walked up and introduced themselves as a false teacher. They creep in unaware. Because they know if they introduce themselves with their original intent out the forefront, they wouldn't be let in the door. So they have to sneak in, if you will. And that's evidently what men like Diotrephes are trying to do. But I want you to notice, they try to flatter people to gain an advantage. Go back to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 15, if you will. 2 Samuel 15, and the first six or so verses. We're going to read about a conspiracy. Absalom is trying to varying degrees, initiate a coup d'etat, an overthrow. And it came to pass that after this, Absalom prepared him chariots and horses, 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose early in the morning, stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man had a controversy, they came to the king for judgment. Absalom called unto them and said, "Of what city art thou?" And they said, "The servant is of the tribes of Israel." Absalom said, "Good, see thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee." Absalom said, "Moreover, oh, that I were made a judge in the land, that every man which had any suit or cause might come unto me, I would do him justice." And it was so that when many came nigh to him to do obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Absalom was waiting outside. "You come plead your case. Excuse me, I'm the son of the king. What can I do for you?" "Well, I'm here with the tribe of Benjamin. Want to plead my case. Boy, I really wish somebody was here, but they're not. You know, if I were in charge, somebody'd hear your case." Slowly polluting the minds of the people, till verse 6 it says he stole the hearts of the men of Israel. But Absalom didn't stand outside the gate with a sign that says, "I'm trying to make you hate my dad, who's the king." No. But he was trying to put that doubt in there. Go back to the book of Jude, if you will. We'll just keep winding up in Jude. This time, verse number 16. He says, "These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts. Their mouth speaks great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage." These are people who are trying to destroy the church by murmuring, by talking behind the backs of others, by whispering things that may or may not be true. "I can't believe they'd let him. I can't believe this. I can't believe that." But they're not doing it out in the forefront. And notice they also prat against their leaders. Flip back to verse 10. That's what we see, right? He was not letting some people in. He was trying to keep some people, throw them out of the church. And notice here what Paul tells Timothy. And then we'll move on in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 19. 1 Timothy 5 and 19. Here's how we do things. He says, "Accuse or against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses." Going to accuse an elder of doing something? You can't go one-on-one. Got to bring people with you. Got to have witnesses. It seems like Diotrephes was just trying to make all the decisions himself. Might as well have been the church of Diotrephes. That's what he would have wanted. See, dear friends, here's what we've got to remember. God will humble the proud. See what Jesus says in the book of Matthew. Matthew 23 and verse number 12. Those that are proud, of which Diotrephes would be a member of that grouping, they'll be humbled one day by God. Matthew 23 and verse 12, the Bible says, "Whosoever shall exalt himself," kind of sounds like Diotrephes, "shall be abased. Whoever shall humble himself shall be exalted. That's what you call a great role reversal with the Lord. Those that puff themselves up in God's eyes, He'll bring you low. Those of us who are bowing down on our knees, praying, submitting to God, He'll lift us up. That's what He says in James 4 and verse 6, that He giveth more grace. Wherefore He says, God resisteth the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. He says, submit yourselves therefore unto God. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Draw near to God. See, Diotrephes had a problem. He was too proud of himself. He thought that he called the shots in the church, but he didn't. So he is a proud Christian. But we've got one other individual today we need to examine, and his name is Demetrius. And Demetrius is a praiseworthy Christian. You've had a prosperous, a proud, now a praiseworthy Christian. Go back to 3 John verses 11 and 12. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but follow that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Demetrius hath good report of all men and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and you know that our record is true. Who is this Demetrius? Now, we meet a Demetrius in the city of Ephesus in Acts chapter 19, who was contrary to Paul. We don't know if this is the same Demetrius, although I could see giving some credence to that, because it's thought that John lived in Ephesus the last years of his life, so he would have known people in that area. And if that train of logic is true, that shows a great change that the gospel can have in someone. But regardless, whether it's that Demetrius or a different, this man's name is Demetrius, and he is worthy of praise. In fact, dear friends, every congregation needs a Demetrius or two, because he has a good report of all men and of the truth itself. His Christ-likeness, if you will, is testified to his brethren and by the Word of God. See, those in the church, well, we know Demetrius. He's done this, 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 and this to help us. He's always this, 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 and that. But then from God's Word itself, this is what he's supposed to be doing, and you can find Demetrius there each and every time doing what God's Word says to do. So a question for you, friend. Is your life such that you could be set forth as an example to follow like Demetrius? Could we here say, maybe to a new convert, to a newcomer to the church, you need to look at so-and-so. The way they live their lives, that's how you ought to live your life. Could we use you as an example to the brethren? Or should we say, well, if they say, what about him? Well, I don't want to talk about him. Let's move on to somebody else. Well, they could talk about Demetrius. What about the brethren you serve with in this congregation? Could they look to you as being a godly person? It's evident at this church that Gaius was a part of that Demetrius, all the members there, they knew he was a good person. They knew he was striving his best to serve the Lord each and every day. What about you? Now let's close out the book very quickly. He says, I had many other things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we will speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. This is just a short, short epistle, just 14 verses. But yet so much we can learn. John says, there's more I want to tell you, but I'll just tell you in person. This will suffice for now. Once you notice here, in this short book, we can see why the church was suffering. We can see why, because Diotrephes and men like Diotrephes were in the church, and they were wreaking havoc of the Lord's church. Yet we can see the solution to the problems. Identify those who are trying to destroy the body. Dear friends, I cannot figure out why anybody would want to come in and try to break up the church, the body of Christ, which He shed His own blood for. But they do every day. People want to destroy the Lord's church. Don't let a Diotrephes in. May this little book challenge us to be the kind of people God wants us to be. And I pray that you become a Gaius Christian, that you prosper in life. I pray you prosper secularly, but ultimately, spiritually speaking. But you can't prosper spiritually speaking until you're a Christian. And you don't become a Christian until you hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, go down that watery grave, come up a new creature alive in Christ. If you're not a Christian, why not become one? Then you remain faithful to the very end. You look to men in the Bible like Demetrius and follow the example of always doing what's right and abiding in God's Word and living the life a true Christian should live. May you be a Gaius and may you be a Demetrius, but don't be a Diotrephes. Hope this lesson encourages you, dear friends. If we can help you in any way, spiritually speaking, regarding your state, maybe you need to put on Christ in baptism. Don't put it off a moment longer. Maybe you need to return and make your life right, and you keep saying, I'll do it one of these days. Let that one of those days be today. Nothing more we would like to do than help you make your life right with the Lord. If we can assist in any way, we ask you, please let it be known while we stand and while we sing.